It's always good when updating comes on your laptop, isn't it? There we go. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. First of all, sorry for not being here last week. I was at the Spanish church, Waters Church. I did have a few pictures that I wanted to show you, actually, because I feel blessed to be able to go there, because I feel I'm going on behalf of you, if that makes sense. You released me to go there, really. So to be able to take something of us to them and then just encourage them on their journey and on their path is a real blessing. So I did have a few pictures, but between us, we're not technical enough to get them up without Dylan here, sadly. But I know I've mentioned this before, but it's such a blessing to go there. And Sally came in and kindly interpreted last week. And they've, like I've said before, they've given over their lounge to a service room. And they've got a screen up now, so they've got no lounge. And you go into their hallway, and they've got a little sofa there for children, young children, and we can't fit into the main room. The whole garden's given over to like a social afterwards. So it's just wonderful to be amongst them and to share that few hours, and that as we can kind of journey with them as they develop as a church as well. So so thank you for that. And I just share your I shared your love with them last week. I have to apologise to Sally this morning, because the message that I'm bringing this morning, I just felt it's the same as what I shared last week, actually. So I just felt to share this again. So Sally, you'll get a double blessing, or maybe not, but we shall see how it goes. Amen. But I want to start with a question. Which character in the Bible would you most like to be like? If you just shout out a couple of names, just quickly. Someone last week shouted out Job, can you believe? So I thought that was quite impressive. They wanted the patience of Job. But if you could choose a character, or even a character that might most resemble you, what would be the character that you would perhaps go to? Is anyone brave enough? We're so English, aren't we? It's terrible. How about David? Would anyone like to be like David? Minus the blips, with a heart after God. Or Ruth, woman of God. Barnabas, maybe? That'd be a character I would like to be like, the son of consolation and encouragement. I have Paul down, fantastic theologian, a bit grumpy maybe at times, but he was a man of God, wasn't he? Esther, maybe? Brilliant. Well, let's say that. Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. In his early life, perhaps. Not so much his latter, perhaps. But yeah, we go for that. Well, it's good to aspire, isn't it? To these great characters. But if we're truly honest this morning, we're probably more like the man that I'm going to sort of talk about for a few minutes. Any guesses who it might be? Jacob. How about that? You know what his name means, right? I'll go into that in a bit, actually. But let's have a look at his birth. And it's found in Genesis 25, verse 20. And it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So his name is called Jacob, Jacob, I believe in the Hebrew. And it means to cheat, to deceive, to supplant or depose, to overthrow a person by tripping up his heel. And I've always thought, it's not the best way to start life, is it? With a name given to you with such negative connotations. And I think I've probably mentioned this before, but many years ago, I was watching a 100 metres sprint final. And every time the commentators mentioned this particular sprinter, they prefixed it with double drugs cheat. And his name was Justin Gatlin, for those of you that can remember back that far. But every time they spoke his name, double drugs cheat. And that was his story. That was his label. Even though I read that he'd tried to make good, he'd gone into schools, done all the rest of it, that was his label for the rest of his life. And it's not great, is it? And names are very important, actually, to Hebrews. And even today, I believe Jews are very careful on naming their children. And they're chosen, and I think this is lovely, actually, they're chosen as an expression of who they are and what their parents hope they would become in the future. And quite often, as Christians, we do the same, don't we? We choose names that are aspirational. Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, was named High Father. And of course, God changed his name to Abraham, eventually the father of many. Isaac was Laughter, wasn't it? I looked up a couple of other names just out of interest. Hannah, my daughter, her name means grace, which is lovely. David means beloved. Joshua, God's deliverance. Naomi, which you probably remember now, means pleasant and gentle. So, and we want our children to aspire, don't we, to these wonderful names. Yet Jacob here is called the deceiver. Things do get better for Jacob in his latter life, but there is a journey in Jacob's life from guessing from A to B. And I just want to encourage you this morning that whatever you've been labelled in your life, by parents, by peers, by this world, even by yourself, actually, and I've mentioned this before, we are often our harshest critic, aren't we? But that is not the end of the story. This does not need to be our narrative throughout our lives. We are not defined by what others say about us, are we? We can often think that at a young age, but we are not defined what others say about us. It's what God says about us. It's God's opinion about us. It says in Isaiah 43:1, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We have been called by name, brothers and sisters, and we are his. It's God that defines who we are. And God has a plan for our lives. He really has a plan for our lives. It says, again, a well-known scripture in 29:11 of Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." And this is God speaking. He says the Lord, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we are called by name, and God has a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. We're not defined by what other people label us or call us, but what God sees in our lives. But as I said, there is a journey involved in Jacob's life to get to this place. And there's a work to be done. And he has a journey of ups and downs, twists and turns, as God works upon his life. And as we look at a few of the passages, we will see, I think, a startling resemblance to our own lives in many respects, though the context is different. And we have to remember that Jacob is not a fictitious character, is he? But he's a real person, or was a real person, in a real time, being dealt with by a real God. And we do not escape the process either. Like I said, our context might be different, but we need to go through the same process. These are here for our example and for our instruction, if we want to draw close to God. Amen? Firstly, then, he lives up to his name to start with. He manipulates his brother. He tricks his father into obtaining the birthright of the first son. Remember, Esau was born first. He had the right of the firstborn, if you like. And when he hears his father is near death, with the help of his mother, he dresses like his brother, you know the story well, pretends to be Esau, goes into his dying, as he thought anyway, poorly sighted father, and obtained Esau's blessing. Esau is delighted with this. He's not, is he? He's absolutely furious about this, and he's understandably so, and he's intent on harming, even killing his brother once his father has passed. So Jacob must flee after this deception. Again, more deceit is in play with the help of his mother, and he has to flee to his uncle Laban, who lives in Haran. So he flees with the help of his mother and sets off on his way. En route to Haran, God meets with Jacob. And this is Jacob's first deep, if you like, documented encounter with God. And I think it's a very revealing encounter. And we find it in Genesis 28:12. I often think it's very much like our own children in many respects, that they mustn't leave the nest, mustn't they? Go to university or wherever they go to really find a faith and a relationship with God of their own. So this is that kind of scenario. But he's here, he's fled home. It's Genesis 28:12, and it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" So God meets with Jacob. He gives him these lovely promises. And they are lovely promises, assurance and real hope. But I think it's quite interesting listening to Jacob's reply here, because it gives a glimpse, really, into where his heart was and into his mindset at the time. And Jacob says this in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat, and put clothing on me, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" And in a sense, he's almost trying to manipulate God and bargain with God. And we can do the same, can't we? "God, if you will provide for me financially, not lots, just enough to make me comfortable, if you can take this illness, or if you can save that member of my family, or if you can get me this job, or if you could do this thing," we don't maybe not voice it, we may coat it a bit better, "but if you would do these things, Lord, then I can really serve you full-heartedly, if you will meet these needs for me. So if you will do this, God, then I can really do that for you." And this was kind of where Jacob's heart was at the time. But also, we see glimpses, sadly, of our own hearts in this scenario. But all Jacob's plans, his schemes, his desires, are really blown out of the water in the ensuing years. God works in his life, and it's quite painful in many ways to observe. He plans, doesn't he, to marry the beautiful Rachel, the love of his life. He falls for them the moment he sees this beautiful, beautiful lady, but he's tricked, and he ends up marrying Leah first. And he must work 14 years for these two wives. He plans to return to his parents' home after his brother's anger subsides, but ends up working for his uncle Laban in his business, if you like, for 20 years. And it was 20 years, brothers and sisters, of hard graft. And 20 years is 20 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Eventually, he sums up the courage to leave Laban. And in Laban, he certainly found his match for his kind of a deceit, if you like. But Laban is not happy, and he's pursued. He pursues him. He's going to harm him, even possibly kill him, I suspect, if God had not intervened. And Jacob's life had been one of hard work, of being deceived and now being threatened. And he kind of vents his frustration or his lament, really, in Genesis 31:38, talking to Laban. And he says this: "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was," he says, "in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house for 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. It was difficult. It was a difficult 20 years for this man. And, you know, and brothers and sisters, there are seasons in our lives that God allows us to pass through, isn't there? That seem long and seem hard. And there seems there is no end in sight. And God can seem absent. And that was the trial, wasn't it, of Jacob's faith at that particular time. It was long, it was arduous, it was hard. But in those times, and in these times, God is doing a valuable, deep and profound work in our lives. And we're slowly but surely learning to trust him. We're slowly but surely learning perseverance and patience and resilience. And they enter in to our experience. We're slowly dying to self, but it is a process. I know this is one of those sayings that's used a lot, but the journey of our lives is as important as the destination. If you think about it, we will never truly arrive till we die. Our hope to be in the presence of God, to know that relationship, that peace, that rest, to worship. That's the destination. The rest is the journey, isn't it? Our whole life is a journey. We are pilgrims on a pilgrimage that the Bible talks about. And we're all on different stages of that journey, with its high hills, its deep valleys, and as we've looked at, the long, straight roads that seem to be desolate, and at times we need to walk along those roads. But God is doing a work. This is penned as an example for us. It's not abstract. No sooner is Jacob rid of Laban that he's heading back, and now he has to face his angry brother Esau again. So he sends messengers ahead and gifts to appease and to pacify Esau, which would sound like a good plan. But we read in Genesis 32:6 this. It said, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and also he is coming to meet you,' which so far so good, 'and 400 men are with him.' So Jacob was understandably greatly afraid and distressed." This was not the best situation for him. "And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to this one company attacks it, the other company which is left will escape.'" So he's still planning and manipulating to an extent. As we all do, we like a plan, don't we? We like to work things out as best as we can. But listen to how he prays now and contrast it with how he prayed those 20 years ago. He says in Genesis 32:9, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" And this is the bit: "I am not worthy of the least of your mercy," something had happened, "and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him," so he's honest, "lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" That wasn't the prayer, was it, of a man 20 years ago? That was not the prayer of a man 20 years ago. There is a humility, there is a thankfulness, and there is an acknowledgement of his own weakness now in this prayer. 20 years of refinement had not gone to waste. He was not the same man. And hopefully, we are not the same as we were 20 years ago. If we are, then we've been kicking against the pricks for far too long, haven't we? And then we get to the account of Jacob's night of prayer at Peniel. We are told Jacob is left alone with his prayers, with his thoughts, with his fears even, that night. But this is not an ordinary night, is it? This is a life-changing moment for Jacob the deceiver. There are experiences that we have with God that are gradual. I'd say the majority are. And slowly, and the slow working of God in our lives. But there are certain moments, and certain God moments, if you like, that are incredibly significant in our experience. And this was to be one of those moments for Jacob. And we pick it up in Genesis 32:22. And it says, he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he sent them all ahead of him. He's left alone. It says in 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. I mean, this is a pretty incredible account. But essentially, Jacob, unknowingly at first at least, wrestled with God that night. I was talking about wrestling in my last sermon, if you remember, if you can cast your minds back 4 weeks, but that was in the context of spiritual warfare. But here, Jacob wrestles with God. And I mentioned last time of all the sports, of all the activities, I believe wrestling is one, if not the most exhausting, out of all of them. It typifies an intense personal struggle involving all of our strengths. And it's exhausting. And I think this was the last few stubborn ounces of Jacob's self-strength left, if I can put it that way. But he wrestled all night, it says. He wrestled all night. He was pretty keen to hang on to things, wasn't he? He wrestled all night as Jacob the deceiver. He was still hanging on, if you like, to doing things his way. Our will is so strong, isn't it? Our self-preservation, our self-strength. So hard to give up. You know the account of Abraham when he had Ishmael. He said, please, and there was a cry coming deep from within him. Let Ishmael live. I know I have Isaac, but let Ishmael, the son of my strength, let him live. We're so desperate to hang on to our plans, our purposes, our ways, our thoughts of doing things. And he wrestled all night. But this time it was different. God really met with Jacob this night. And he was broken. God broke him. In that moment, in that encounter, we read that God touches Jacob's hip. Puts it out of joint, cripples him, if you like. Why his hip? It represents our strength and our stability. This was taken from Jacob, and he has to learn to lean on another. He has to walk with a limp. We read in 31, it says he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. There is a saying in Christian leader circles, but I'm sure this is across the board as well. Never trust a man who doesn't walk with a limp. Meaning a man broken by God is one who can be trusted. Never trust a man who doesn't walk with a limp. And Jacob that night was finally broken by God. And then he cries out to God, not wanting to let him go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. There was a desperation in his voice now. He realized, finally, his desperate need of God. It says in Hosea 12:4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He wept and sought favor from him. And I wonder sometimes whether we realize how much we really need God. That's so sad, isn't it? That it always seems to be in our times of hardships and struggles that we realize that we really need God and we lean on him. And when we are in a time of blessing or fruitfulness, that there is that kind of slight drawing away and we just are so quick to go back to our own self-strength. It's amazing, isn't it? I see it in my own life quite often. That if things are going slightly well, or we get a pat on the back or something, you can just start to lean and trust in your own abilities. And it seems to have to be that God brings us back and back again to a place of humility, that we realize everything relies upon him. But God blesses Jacob. After all those years of being labeled, every time his name was mentioned, there was the connotation, wasn't there? He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. But God graciously now changes his name to Israel, meaning a prince with God, or one who prevails with, or one who struggles and wrestles with God. God changed his name. And God is changing us. He's changing our name. We are not once what we once were. You are not what the devil whispers in your ear. You are not what you often feel about yourself. But we are blood-bought, loved sons and daughters of the King of Kings. It says in 1 John 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. What a word that is. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then he reaffirms that and says, and that is what we are. If only we could really absorb that and not the label the world gives us or old nature gives us or the devil gives us. This is, as I said, a significant moment in Jacob, now Israel's life. He finally learns to trust God for his life. And he lays it down at his feet. His plans, his ways, his scheming, asking God's help. He becomes aware of his own helplessness. And we're all on that journey, aren't we? Different places. I don't know where you are this morning. Whether you're on a hill, in a valley, on a long, long desert strait with seemingly no end in sight. But God is calling all of us to our own personal Peniel, which means, incidentally, the face of God. We are to get before the face of God and surrender. Surrender all. And it's a struggle. And it's a wrestle. And it's a lifelong process. That's why it's depicted as wrestling. But do you feel the call to it? Is there a desire within us to want to surrender? Why is it we find it so hard to surrender? Have you ever thought that? Why is that so hard to surrender all the different areas? Because it's easy to surrender in some areas, other areas not so much. I mean, do we really think we can do a better job of our lives? Do we really think we can actually make better choices? That we can work things out better? That we're slightly wiser? But even saying that, we still know there's those bits that we hang on to, isn't there? It says in Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life, he who surrenders his life for my sake will find it. It's in surrendering. It's in the giving our lives that we find real life, real purpose, real joy. Now, I wish I could tell you, and I wish I could say to you this morning, this is a one-off. We just get to that point, we commit our lives, and it's all good. But it's sadly not, is it? Jacob, now Israel, lived a lot of life after that encounter. But his life was not a life of perfect surrender, as you read on. In fact, Scripture calls him Jacob at times, calls him Israel at times. He slipped into the old Jacob nature from time to time. So do we. And our Penuel is not a one-off experience. But from time to time, we need to return before the face of God and surrender our lives again. Coming to the place of surrender. Because we take things back, don't we? And there are areas that we will not fully submit. But we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who loves and cares for us. He has a perfect plan for our lives. He calls us by a new name. He calls us to the place of surrender, to the place of rest, to the place of blessing. And I believe God would say, you know, just stop struggling. Why do we struggle so much against him? Stop striving. Stop trying to work it all out. It's too much of a burden for us. It's too stressful. Put your trust in him. Seek his face. Because the surrendered life is a beautiful life, isn't it? He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. And there are some words, Lord, that are more aspirational than others. And even as I speak to my brothers and sisters, Lord, I know there's still areas of my life that need to be surrendered, Lord. And I'm fearful of going to the valleys, Lord. I'm quite happy on the high hills. Valleys, not so much, Lord, yet. I just pray, Lord, for myself and my brothers and sisters, that we can just put our hand in your hand and trust your perfect plan and purposes for our life, that you have not plans to harm us, Lord, but to bless, to encourage, to make us like you, and to be fruitful, Lord, in this life that you've given us. Amen. Amen. Amen.